Thank you, music team, for leading us in worship and causing our hearts to state truths of God's Word that help us to think about the journey of the Christian life. I have two scenarios to bring to you this morning as a way of getting your attention. Parents, especially those who've had children, when the children were young, do you remember when your children were young how hard it was to get your family out the door for anything? Why was it hard? Why was it hard? For those of you who are not yet parents and are to become parents, you'll get there, you'll know. It's because children don't have yet the skills, the abilities to know how to get ready in time. You know, children just have this natural ability of being slow in getting ready. And part of the responsibility of the parents is to make sure they corral the kids, they make sure they encourage and re-encourage and set deadlines and reminders. And with all the planning that goes on, it's still slower than you expect. We come into this world with a natural tendency of slowness to get ready for anything. Now think about another scenario. A pregnant woman who gets close to her due date. And I'm just thinking, Sarah, we're so glad you're here. You are the first one, the most, the closest one that gets to live this experience. A pregnant woman must prepare her bag of clothes and personal toiletries and personal items so that when that baby comes, whether it's in the middle of the day or in the middle of the night, you just grab that bag, get in the car, and go. A pregnant mother close to the due date lives with that sense of readiness that at any time she must be ready to go. Two experiences of getting ready. One like children who are slow to get ready. One like a pregnant mom who can't wait. Ready for the day. My friends, the Christian life is a life that calls us to cultivate the ability to live ready. Readiness for the return of Christ. Readiness to say goodbye to this earth and join Christ for all eternity in a new heaven and a new earth. Friends, Jesus instructs us as Christians to view our Christian life more like a pregnant woman close to the due date. Living ready. But let's be honest, our natural inclination is rather to live our lives more like little kids. Slow to get ready. And even when there's a deadline, even when there's clear planning, we're just slow to get ready. So this morning, I want to encourage you to open God's Word to Luke chapter 12. We'll be reading from verse 35 to verse 59 as we consider the call Jesus gives us today to live ready for Christ's return. Luke chapter 12, we'll be reading from verse 35 to verse 59. Here's God's word for us this morning. Stay dressed for action. And keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, Who then is this faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, My master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved the beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, A shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, There will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. But why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. This is the word of the Lord for us. Would you join me in prayer, asking God to bless the preaching of God's word and the hearing of it. Let's pray. Father, you have revealed these truths to us through your Son Jesus. Parts of these truths are puzzling, startling, surprising. Father, I ask that you would help me preach this word in the way that you have intended it. And I ask, Father, that you would also enable us to hear it. Speak by your Holy Spirit to our hearts. We need you. We need to be awakened from the spiritual slumber that some may be in, even in this audience today. Awaken us to the spiritual realities, the plans, to the teaching, to the instructions you have given us, so that we may be a people who live ready. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The message of this sermon is simple. Live ready. for the return of Christ. Live ready for the return of Christ. But what does that mean? How do we do so? How do we live ready? Because it's not just about packing a bag and being ready to leave the house. There's more dimensions. There's specific instructions in God's word of what it means to live ready. Four ways in this passage of living ready. Four ways that we see how Christ's followers are challenged how to live ready for the return of Jesus. The first one is remain alert. Remain alert. We see that in verses 35 all the way to 40. Jesus uses an illustration of a master and his servants. And Jesus is challenging us and the audience he spoke to the first time to adopt the mindset of the servants in this illustration who are responsible for staying up and protecting the household and the possessions and the estate of their master while he is away. In the story, he's away at a wedding party. And what are the responsible servants to do while their master is away, while he's physically not with them? What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to stay alert. And this alertness is described in a few images or a few commands, as we see in this illustration, the passage. Verse 35, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. You know, in a culture and a time when they did not have lights but lamps, to keep the lamps burning was a way of saying, keep the lights on. Don't turn them off at nighttime. And then stay dressed for action. In other words, if the master is not home and if he's delaying coming, servants don't go to bed. They keep the lights on. They don't put on their pajamas. They keep their day clothes on and stay ready for action even if it's nighttime. This means that while the master is away, the work of the servants is not over yet. Their responsibilities are still on. And then another picture we see here is in verse 37, stay awake. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Later in the illustration, we're told that whether the master comes on the second watch of the night or the third watch of the night, or deep into the night, way past the midnight, blessed are those servants whom he finds awake. And that's the opposite of going to bed. As long as their master is away, the servants' jobs, their responsibilities to stay awake, to be alert, to be vigilant. There's even the assumption in this illustration that potentially a thief may be coming. So part of the staying awake and staying dressed for action is to protect the estate of the master. Well, friends, for the servants to stay awake, for them to stay dressed for action and keep the lights on would go contrary to their comfort of sleep. They put the safety of their master's estate above their need to get to rest. Because for these servants, the master's estate is more important than their own needs. That's the picture. Stay alert. It's not time to doze off. And there's a blessing given in this illustration for those who stay awake, for those who stay alert. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. What's the blessing? Notice, truly I say to you, he, the master, will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. What an incredible change of roles. The master of the house takes on the garments of service. The master of the house turns on and puts on the responsibility of serving his servants. The master is not harsh, but he's kind and generous. And more so, he actually wants to eat with his servants. And he is feeding them. He's providing for them. Oh, the motivation of staying alert. The motivation of serving this master is that when he comes home, he will be with them. He will set a table for them. He will feed them. For the sake of this table fellowship with their master, it is worth for these servants to stay awake, to stay up, to be dressed for action, keep the lights on, and wait for their master to come home. The point of the parable, the point of this illustration, Jesus gives in verse 40, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus is saying here that he is like the master in the story who is away. He will be away and he will return. Christians are called to live their lives ready for his return. But there's something more important about this detail here. Jesus is saying that the coming of the Son of Man is at an hour no one expects. His return is not scheduled and not revealed to us. And friends, this unexpected nature of the return of Jesus is what makes getting ready hard. It's the unexpected nature of the return of Jesus that makes this posture of living ready tiring and hard. Living with something that you don't know when it happens runs against and contrary to so many values of our society. We as an American culture thrive on planning. We love to know when things will happen. I mean, just for example, can you imagine playing a sport in which the referee has the sole authority to call off the game and put an end to the game whenever he wants to do so? No timing. No stages of the game. Can you imagine playing in such a sport in which you have no idea, will this game be 5 minutes or will it be 5 hours? Students, can you imagine doing school in a way that the teacher never tells you when you will get an exam, a test? Can you imagine going to school wondering, I wonder if it's going to be a test day today? I actually grew up in that kind of school system. I know what that feels like. You always had the fear, and it was a way of motivating the students to learn the material every day and every week, because you could get tested on it anytime. It was at the whim of the teacher. It may sound stressful and anxious, but here's one thing it did. It got the students all the time to make sure they know their material. Jesus is saying to us that the return of the Son of Man is intentionally unexpected. It will happen at a time we don't expect. Why? So that it will keep us always ready. So that it will keep us always prepared, alert, awake spiritually. Oh, friends, it's like a pregnant mother whose baby could come at any time. We got to be ready. And Jesus wants us to see and adopt this posture, this frame of mind. Except, you know what's different from the illustration of Jesus returning and a pregnant mother with a bag ready? Jesus wants us to keep not only a bag ready, Jesus wants us to remain awake, alert, all the time, spiritually speaking. Seriously, if you knew that Jesus would show up and return back next Sunday, what would you do differently this week? Are there people you would want to make sure you spoke to them about Jesus one last time? Are there sin patterns you would want to break off in a renewed way? What would you do differently if you knew that Jesus would come next Sunday? What if he came this afternoon? How would he find you? Would he find you spiritually alert, dressed for action, actively engaged in the Master's interests, or spiritually asleep and dozed off? Listen, the motivation for staying alert is so that when he comes, we may enjoy table fellowship with him. Because he will come and prepare a table for us. That's what he will do. Are you ready? How can you be ready? Live alert. Remain alert. Live ready means not just staying alert. It also means live obediently. Live obediently. Verses 41 through 48, Jesus makes another point about this call to be ready. Peter did not understand the first parable, and he said to Jesus in verse 41, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And I let you decide and figure out if Jesus answers Peter's question. I think he doesn't. I think he just goes on with the next illustration. He actually restates the same point, but now giving a second illustration, this time changing the picture to speaking about a contrast of two managers. Both managers were stewards of the estate of the master. Both managers were entrusted with responsibilities to manage the other servants of the master. And we have a faithful manager in verse 42, and then we'll have an unfaithful manager in verse 47. The faithful manager is described in verse 42 as one who is wise, whom his master will set over his household to give them, meaning to give the servants, their portion of food at the proper time. This master entrusted the manager with some responsibilities. The This manager was supposed to not withhold the food. This manager was supposed to not delay giving the food at the proper time. And this manager carries out his responsibilities well. And we're told in the story that the one who does so will be promoted to oversee all the possessions of the master. In other words, a faithful manager is the one who carries out what the master entrusted to him while the master is not present. Have you seen people who act differently when their boss is in the office? You know, it's one thing to sort of do your job and you do it at your own pace, in your own way, or don't. But then when you know the boss is in the office, we're just a little more careful to do everything the right way because the boss is in the office. The point of this master and his manager is that the manager does what the master told him to do even while the master is away. The faithful manager in this illustration is not doing his responsibilities faithfully only when the master is present. He's doing it when no one sees him. And that's the point of the faithful manager. He does things, the things the master gave him, when there's no physical oversight. Why is this an important characteristic? There are some people who carry out their responsibilities only when they are accountable, only when they are held accountable. Let me just say, that's not maturity. That's immaturity. If you only read your Bible when someone else holds you accountable, you're still in that stage of immaturity. You're not at that stage in which you're ready to do it even if no one is checking in on you. If you only act faithfully to Christ when others hold you accountable, that's not maturity. That's immaturity. You need others to hold you accountable. Now, here's the reality. We as a congregation are called to keep each other accountable, to watch over one another. But the aim is so that we would grow into the maturity, that we do what the master calls us to do, even if no one is looking. That's the faithful manager. The unfaithful manager, in contrast, what is he like? Well, we're told in verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready. He knew what the master wanted, but he is not getting ready. Earlier, we also find out that this unfaithful manager knows that his master will delay. He's not coming anytime soon. So what does he do in the meantime? He misuses the authority he received. Instead of feeding the servants, he's beating them. He's mistreating them. He's abusing them. Instead of feeding them, he's feeding himself and drinking and getting drunk, indulging himself. This unfaithful manager is in contrast to the faithful manager who did what the master asked him to do. Now, Jesus here gives a few other scenarios of unfaithfulness. Some may act poorly against their master, even if they don't know the master's will. Will they be held responsible? Jesus says, yes, they will. In other words, ignorance is going to be no excuse for not doing the master's will. There will be different degrees of punishment. And Jesus brings this principle, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. knowing what the master requires and not acting on it increases the level of punishment. But it's also true that no one can get a pass simply by claiming to be ignorant. Now, what does all this mean to us? What is the point Jesus brings through this second illustration of this contrast of two managers? The point is, part of living ready for the return of Christ means living obediently to what the Master has called us to do. Whether we know His will or we don't, we are called to live according to His purposes. And when we don't, we live the opposite of ready. Now, there are two levels of application for this. Some understand this contrast of the two managers to apply primarily or exclusively to spiritual leaders. And there are specific challenges in the second application or in the second illustration with the two managers that can be given, especially to those among God's people who are called to carry a responsibility of oversight, spiritual leadership over others, to care for the flock, to ensure that their office and responsibility is carried out with diligence and care, even if the master is not present. But the contrast between faithful and unfaithful managers here is more than just speaking to the spiritual leaders of God's people. I think the contrast unpacks what readiness looks like for anyone. Being ready for the return of Jesus means carrying out the responsibilities He has given to us. If we do nothing, if we live our lives as if He has given us no responsibilities, we neglect what He has entrusted to us. If we live our lives taking care first of our physical needs and desires and neglect God's people, neglect using our lives for the good of others in His body, we neglect what He has called us to do as we wait for His return. Disobeying His will in our personal lives, acting opposite to what He tells us in His word, is more like living like the unfaithful manager. So ask yourself, do you carry out the responsibilities the Lord has given you in caring well for others, in caring well for those in the body of Christ? Do you carry your responsibilities that He has given you to walk faithfully with the Lord? That you would prioritize His kingdom above your preferences. The faithful manager is diligently carrying out the master's priorities even when the master is away. And the master's delay does not create in him this posture and attitude, I got time. I can do this later. Let me focus on my needs first. There's no attitude like that here. So living ready means remaining alert, living obediently. There's a third dimension of what this means for us in verses 49 to 53. It also means embracing His aims. We live ready for His return by embracing His aims. Verse 49, Jesus speaks about some of His aims. And these aims are shocking and surprising and puzzling. Verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. What a strange summary of why Jesus came to earth. I've never heard a sermon at Christmas from this verse. I came to cast fire on the earth. We are used to hear the message of the angels, peace on earth, and goodwill among those with whom God is pleased. But fire? Well, it should not surprise us. We've been warned about this element in the message of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist spoke about the coming of Jesus, remember how John the Baptist introduced the coming of Jesus? Back in chapter 3, I know it was quite a few months ago when we worked through that passage. Back in chapter 3, verse 17, John the Baptist said about Jesus, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." There's a sense in which the coming of Jesus is the first installment of the end time judgment God promised to bring. A judgment in which God will judge all humanity and purify those who are his. So that the fire that Jesus speaks of here, that he came to cast on earth, is the fire of God's judgment against evil. The surprising part in this first coming of Jesus is that we see God's judgment being poured out on earth in the least expected place. On a hill called Golgotha. Jesus brought to earth the fire of God's judgment, knowing that he would be the first recipient of it. That's why the very next verse, Jesus unfolds and tells us what he feels on the inside as he is awaiting the first blow, the first installment of God's fire of judgment on earth. Verse 50, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." Jesus is using the language of baptism not to speak about water baptism, but about the picture of being immersed to the point of being overwhelmed. And the baptism he's speaking of here is a baptism of his coming suffering, flogging, shame, nails piercing his hands and feet, being hung on a cross, crucified, dying of asphyxiation, giving up his spirit, because this was the plan of God. In the first coming of Christ, God's fiery judgment came down on Jesus, came down on earth, and Jesus is the first recipient of it. The fire of God's judgment fell not only on Jesus, but in doing so, it creates a new division. Look at verse 51. "Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." The division Jesus speaks of here is not the division among God's people. No, it's a division among those who are genuinely belonging to God and those who don't because they reject Jesus. Those who belong to God, Jesus brings them into a new unity and peace. But this peace that Jesus brings will create a division, a new division with all those who refuse Christ. The gospel of Jesus will create a new division between those who receive Christ and those who don't. And this division will happen even at the level of a family. That's what we see in our passage. Fathers against sons, daughters against mothers. Some of you this morning know what this feels like. You've experienced this division in your own home. You have family relationships that are broken because you have chosen to follow Christ, and other family members who reject Christ want to have nothing to do with you because of that. Jesus wants his followers to realize that until his second coming, Jesus will produce division between those who embrace Christ and those who don't. So Christians should not be naive to assume that Jesus brings peace on earth in a general sense. He does not. Those who reject Christ, those who hate Christ, those who reject his cross and his sacrifice, they will act against those who love Jesus and follow Jesus. So as a church, we must be ready to embrace this truth, this reality. We should not soften our commitment to Jesus just to avoid the division that Jesus brings. Friends, are you seeking to be at peace, or are you seeking a peace that Jesus did not come to bring? Are you seeking a peace that Jesus did not come to bring? Are you seeking that peace that sidelines Jesus? Because there's ways to build peace with others as long as Jesus is not at the center. There's ways people want to build peace, but let's not put Jesus in the picture. Occasionally, we intentionally tell our children in our times of family devotions that being a Christian means that we will not always be accepted by the world around us. And following Jesus will come with a cost. There are increasing pressures in our society that will make it and are making it harder and harder for the followers of Christ to publicly identify themselves with Jesus. And Jesus is telling us, I came to bring that division. The aims that Jesus came to bring about are fire and division. And Jesus is saying, even family relationships are not a shield, are not sufficient to be a shield to protect us from such animosity. Even family relationships will not guard against that division. But the point is, Jesus is worth following even through that division. Jesus is worth following even if family members turn against us. It is worth following the one who has borne the fire of God's judgment in the place of sinners so that they don't have to experience the fire of God's judgment against themselves. Being ready for the return of Jesus means being ready to be rejected and to embrace this division, because we know that Jesus has stood in the place of sinners as the one who received the first installment of the fire of God's judgment. Friends, do you trust Jesus in that way? Do you embrace his aims? That in the coming of Christ, Jesus has set off the plan of the fire of God's judgment. And just like with explosive devices that have a timer on them, once a timing has been set off, it's just a matter of time when it will be released. In a similar way, the first timing, the setting off of God's judgment against evil, was released at the first coming of Christ. Jesus bore it on the cross to teach us how serious God is against judging sin and evil. if God did not spare his own son from punishment, do you think he will spare sinners who continue to reject Jesus? So remain alert. Live ready by remaining alert, by living obediently to the Master's will, by embracing his aims, and especially the center of the message of the fire of God's judgment is that Jesus bore it so that you and I don't have to. If only you would turn to him and respond by faith. Embrace the aim of the gospel. Embrace the aim that Jesus came to bring, both in the first coming and in the second. And finally, the final way in which we live ready, not only do we remain alert, we live obediently, we embrace his aims, but fourthly, we respond urgently. We respond urgently. Jesus has some applications and more illustrations to give as he works this final point. He says in verse 54, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. When you see a south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. And then Jesus has a not so endearing way of appealing to his audience. He says, you hypocrites. Why would he have these harsh words? Well, Jesus is saying to them, you know how to interpret the elements of earth and sky. You know, you see the clues when it comes to physical creation. You know how to draw the right conclusion in those time, in those situations. But why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And the question is, what is it about the present time that this crowd was supposed to get and see? They were supposed to get and see Jesus. They were supposed to get and see that someone greater than Solomon is in their midst. They're supposed to get that someone greater than Jonah is speaking to them. He has said these things just earlier in the passage earlier. And the crowd still don't get it. Jesus is speaking to them plainly who he is. He's speaking to them what he will do, and they don't get it. So no wonder Jesus says, you hypocrites, why can't you see I'm in your midst? Why can't you see the magnitude of the present time? In Jesus, all the promises of the Old Testament were beginning to be fulfilled in a magnificent way. The promises that the blind will see, the lame will walk, the dead will come to life. Every one of those promises has happened in the ministry of Jesus. And here's a crowd. They're just looking and looking at Jesus, and they don't realize the important time they're living. God has sent the Redeemer to rescue a humanity set for hell. God sent his son Jesus to rescue a humanity from colliding with hell itself. And they don't see it. They don't realize the timing that they're living in and the one who's speaking to them. Friends, the same challenge exists today. People have abilities to understand various things about life. But they don't realize that today is the time when Jesus wants you to engage with him. They don't realize that today is a time of turning to Christ. People are numb spiritually to realize that the present time is a time to get right with God. It's a time to embrace Christ and his salvation. It's a time to get ready for the new heaven and the new earth that Christ has promised to bring us. And Jesus gives another illustration to awaken us and his audience from the spiritual slumber. He gives another illustration of being dragged to the court. And this time, Jesus puts you and me into that illustration. He's not just talking about managers out there. He's not talking about servants of a master. No, now he's talking to you and me. And he's putting you and me into this illustration that he's creating for us in verse 57. Jesus says, "And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right, as you go down with your accuser before the magistrate? Make an effort to settle with him on the way." Why is Jesus doing so? He's creating this imagined scenario in which someone is dragging you, the listener, to a court before a judge because he has an accusation against you. Now, this is an imaginary scenario. It has a rhetorical effect on us. In the way this is set up, in this scenario, you are the guilty party. How do we know that? Because Jesus says that once you get to the judge, notice what will do to you. The judge will hand you over to the officer, and the officer will put you in prison. In this scenario, you who are being dragged to court are the guilty party. Doesn't matter if you think you are. You are. So Jesus is saying to you and I, who are the guilty party, don't wait to see the judge. It will be too late. We must seek and find a settlement for our wrong accounts now, before we get to the judgment seat. So for anyone who is not yet ready to meet God, this illustration is telling you and I, don't think you got time in this world. Don't think that when you get to God's judgment seat, you will be acquitted. Settle things with God now. What are you waiting for? Don't delay responding. Because living ready for the return of Jesus means settling your accounts with God now before you get to his judgment seat. So, judge rightly now before it's too late. That's what it means to live ready for the return of Christ. Remaining alert, living obediently, embracing his aims, and responding urgently. I love how J.C. Ryle put it beautifully. Be aware of the least symptom of unreadiness for the Lord's appearing. Let me ask you, are there things you do in your life? Activities or attitudes, postures that will make you feel awkward or embarrassed or ashamed if Jesus found you doing them? Are you alert to realize your spiritual responsibilities for Christ's kingdom? Dear Christian, are you staying alert spiritually? Are you living your life according to the Master's will? Not through your own power, but through the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus. Are you putting his aims in front of you? And are you responding to him now? Are you more like the small children who are slow to get ready? Slow to get out? Or are you more like a pregnant woman who's ready for the coming of the baby? You know, the passage that Christopher read for us from 1 Thessalonians, the picture of a woman ready to go into labor pains is one of the pictures given to us to get us ready for the coming of Jesus. Let me ask you, are you ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being a God who instructs us in your word. what it means to be ready for the coming of Christ. Thank you that you have not shielded us. From our own ignorance, but you have revealed to us what we must know. Thank you that you have provided a way for sinners like us to escape the fire of your judgment that Christ will bring at his second coming. Father, thank you that Christ has borne that fire upon himself, alerting us to the reality that you will do it with all creation at the second coming of Christ. Father, until that day comes, help us to be ready. Help us to live ready. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.